I guess this is a new thing. I just feel like, I don't know, it's been highlighted to me by the Lord. I'm going to run with it. Maybe it's the Lord, maybe it's not. But I like this idea that we would start messages, and I'm going to do this when I'm messaging for a while until some new emotion overcomes me and I do something else. But I like this idea that we'd stand together and read the Word together. And I would love for you guys to either just follow along as Lisa reads, or we'll have it on the screen, or open your Bibles. Looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So let's go ahead and stand to our feet. You grab your Bible, we'll let you guys turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 6. I'm going to have Lisa read this.
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
All right, thank you. I'm on this one. If you would hand that to, yeah, perfect. And then Chris, if you wouldn't mind, my ADD will need that over there. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and have a seat, gang. We're going to go ahead and start a new series as we have prayed as an elder team beginning of the year. One of the things that we just kept feeling like the Lord was saying is we wanted to take some time in our messaging in 2024 and focus on what we would call simple spiritual disciplines or lifestyles of the believer. This things that you do as a believer, as a lifestyle. These ongoing habits and things like that that build up our life in God. So I've got a working definition here that our teaching team is kind of, we got on a Jessica Searle, started a group text. What are we going to call this? How are we going to define spiritual disciplines? And we had all kinds of feedback from our team. And here at the top of the page, I like this, that we just kind of finally landed our working definition for spiritual discipline. So what is this series going to be about? What are we talking about? Practices or habits that position us for grace and life in our inner man. So we're going to do things that put us in a position for God to bring grace and life to the inside of us. And the one I'm going to talk about today is generosity. Stirring up generosity in us. So let's look at the prophecy and response, Roman numeral number 1 here. You guys might not have known this, but I want you to try to imagine this scenario. How many of you guys like powerful prophetic words? Come on, there's way more of you that like powerful prophetic words. Powerful prophetic words that impact our hearts, that give us direction. All right, and let's say, you know, we had the powerful anointed prophetic vessel in here, and he says, here's the word of the Lord, that there is a famine coming, and I want you to give generously. I want you to begin to set money aside every week, And I want you to give generously because there's trouble coming. I don't know when it's coming. But I want you to give because there's a famine coming. Okay, so we all say, man, it's a powerful word. Maybe it was, I don't know, the clear thing we have in the book of Acts, and we'll look in there in a minute, is that this word, when it was given, it resonated with the apostles, and they charged themselves and the churches to give. Now imagine this. If I were to say, you know, thus saith the Lord, we don't ever do that, by the way. Bring the prophetic word and say, here's the word. There's trouble coming sometime in the future, and I want you guys to give generously so that we have enough money to cover this when it comes. 6 months rolls by. A year rolls by. And I go, guys, we didn't give generously. The Lord said there's trouble coming. You'd be like, it's been a year. Where is this trouble? I'm having a hard time stirring up this generosity. I mean, we've been, how much is in this fund? Thousands, but the Lord said we need to give more. Well, we got immediate needs right now. I don't understand. 2 years goes by, 3 years goes by. We're still raising money and giving generously. Haven't seen the problem yet. Now, how many of you guys would have a little bit of struggle maintaining generous giving in this atmosphere? Yeah. All right, so here's the scenario. Let's turn in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11, 27 and 28, just a few verses. But it's interesting how much this one instant permeates much of the book of Acts and the epistles. So here it is. In these days, now these days were a dispersion of the Jews took place out of persecution, and there was a big group of them in Antioch. And in these days that this group of believers was in Antioch, many of the apostles were there. Paul was there. Barnabas was there. In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Verse 28. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Not Paul yet, by the way. And so this is very interesting that this word comes and the disciples in this city of Antioch say, this is the word of the Lord. We are going to commit to giving as we're able, and we're going to send relief. Now, what happens is that they feel it so strongly. Barnabas and Saul go there. They give them the relief, whatever. They come back, and in the next few chapters, Paul and Barnabas are commissioned to go on missionary journeys throughout Asia. And one of the things that they bring as they're traveling these churches is this word. So they introduce him to Jesus, and all this is happening in the book of Acts. But one of the things they talked about was this prophetic word that there was going to be this huge famine and that they needed to support the church that was going to be most affected by it, the church in Judea and Jerusalem. Let's look at letter B here. All of the disciples in Antioch agreed that the Lord had given them this word, so they'd start raising relief money for the believers in Judea. They took up a free will offering, laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas to bring it to Jerusalem. Once Paul and Barnabas came back from Jerusalem, they were sent out to the churches in Asia Minor and encouraged all the churches to give generously in response to the prophetic word concerning a coming famine. Though it's not specifically mentioned in the book of Acts, Paul's letters make it clear that he made part of his mission to continue to raise money for this coming famine as he went on his journeys. Of all the churches that responded, no groups responded more generously than those of the region of Macedonia. So let's flip over and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We just read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now, he's clearly, as we read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's all about this offering. It's all about this pledge. And what is happening in the church of Corinth? And he's saying, guys, a year ago, I brought this word to you. And you responded and you said, we believe this is the Lord and we're going to give generously. And they had some kind of commitment. I don't know what it is. But Paul says, hey, you started out your commitment, and I'm asking you to finish it. But it's been a year. And it's just this prophetic word. These believers have never met any of the believers in Jerusalem, probably. And these believers are probably Gentiles. They have all this trouble with, you know, Judaizers, and they're just going, why don't you give into this church? It's a year later. They're struggling with this fulfillment of their generous desire to participate in this offering. Now, I love a few things here we want to catch about the Church of Macedonia. They're super poor. Verse 2. They're in trial and affliction, and they're in deep poverty. And they're the most generous church. Interesting. And he says, but they're all giving of their free will according to their ability, according to what they can give. I love this. Not really in the church today. They're imploring us with urgency. Can you let us give more? He goes, wait, no, you guys are all starving. No, we want to give more. That's a crazy thing, right? He says they're in deep poverty. They're in affliction. He goes, but they're begging us. Can we give more to this offering? Paul's like, I'm blown away by the spirit of generosity that's on this church. And now those individuals, what's interesting is here's the dynamic. Paul's sending some of those individuals from Macedonia to Corinth to receive the offering that the Corinthians said they were going to give. You see this, what this is setting up. He's like, hey guys, they're coming to get this offering, and I want you to know where they're at. And I want you to understand where their hearts are at in this giving, and I want them to come to you, and I want you guys to be ready with that generous gift that you said you were going to give. He goes, what's it going to be like if they show up? They've been suffering and they've been in prison, troubled, and their offering is still so generous and they're begging to give, and you guys have very little of those troubles and you're just like, we just kind of fizzled out, sorry. That's the dynamic. And he's like, I want to save you from that, and I want to encourage you to continue in generosity. That's 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So let's look at a few verses as we look at this idea. I want to find the part. I didn't have it in my notes. But Paul actually says, this is a test for you guys. There it is in verse 8. I speak not only by commandment. In other words, the Lord said. He's bringing up this prophetic word again. Because I bring up this commandment that we were supposed to participate in this. But I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And this is what I say, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began to do, but were desiring to do a year ago, but now you need to complete it, that there was a readiness to desire it, so that there may be a completion out of what you have. For first, a willing mind, and it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. And he goes on. Let's go ahead and flip the page in our notes here. Let's look at number two. Paul presents the idea that he's looking to see how much of the love of Christ has been formed in them through their generosity. Not in a pass-fail kind of way, but rather a measurement of understanding and exposure to the heart of God. We actually find this theme quite often in Scripture, that the generosity that we have accompanies the life of a lover of God. In other words, this, Paul says, I'm looking to you. Let me tell you about who Jesus is and what he's like. This is who he is and what he's like. Though he was rich, became poor for our sakes. He'll actually go on to much of the generosity of God in these chapters. But he goes, here's what I'm looking at. Is this Jesus? Do you know him? This part of who he is, are you familiar with it, and has it transformed you? So he doesn't say, like, look, hey, giving is about just, it's good obedience, or, you know, you need to do this pledge. He goes, what's actually happened here is you've been invited into an aspect of who God is, and he wants to transform your heart into what he's like, and are you saying no to that invitation? He's generous. He calls it love. I'm curious if this aspect of the love of God is in you, generosity. I think that fits so well into this idea of spiritual disciplines. We're positioning ourselves in such a way to partner with something of who God is and have it be formed in us. Now, if you really want your minds blown, my charismatic friends whom I love, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How many of you guys have heard this verse? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments of every high thing that exalts himself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ. Being ready to punish with all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I just picture like old ladies with prayer shawls praying in tongues, doing spiritual warfare. Right? I mean, like, when we think about spiritual warfare, it's this active, binding, tongue-talking, and I'm for that. I like that stuff. But do you know the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is 2 Corinthians chapter 9? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 being Paul imploring them to stay the course of generosity. Interesting, right? The verse that we read all together was the verses leading up to this. So when we all read the Bible here at the beginning about generosity and sowing and reaping and staying generous unto the glory of God, the next verse, Paul, chapter 2 Corinthians 10:1, I am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly towards you, being absent, I'm bold towards you. I'm using strong language here. I'm pleading with you. Stay generous. Stay in this place. But I beg you that when I'm present, that I don't have to be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us if we walked according to the flesh. Now he's saying, here's what I want you to know. This is a flesh issue. You're going to feel certain things that are carnal about finances. And this is a battleground. And I want you to know, you're actually allowing accusation to set in that we just want your money, that we're real carnal. We want more money. And he goes, I want you to fight this. This is a battle. And he goes, I want to tell you, we don't war according to the flesh. You're not going to solve this one by the way that finances affect our carnal mindset. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here's one. God's super generous. This is who he is. But I've got an argument saying I'm not going to be right now. Why? Because my flesh tells me I need to put my money in other places. That's exactly the context of this verse right here. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He goes, I'm asking you guys to fulfill the obedience that you pledged to be generous. And I'm asking you if there's thoughts in your mind that you've kind of given yourself an out from being generous right now. I'm telling you, that's an argument against what God's calling you to do. It's a spiritual warfare place. It's a battle. And I want you to choose God. Interesting. All right. So the exhortation to practice generosity. Letter A under Roman numeral 3. Generosity is presented as an intentional positioning of the heart that is inspired by the Spirit's desire to form God's character in us. In other words, we seek to be generous, but true generosity is the fruit of a transformed life. So in other words, gang, you can try all you want to be as generous as God, but you can't pull it off without the Holy Spirit actually changing the inside of you. So we can say, I want to be generous. And that's where we land. We position ourselves. That's what a spiritual discipline is, saying, God, I want to be generous like you're generous. Help me. And then we set ourselves to be generous. But we actually can't pull it off like God unless the Spirit is actually moving on the inside, transforming our hearts, that we actually are operating in generosity, not in the desire to be generous. All right, so this is how the practice works. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Oh, I already said this one. He goes, here's a test. I'm just putting this before you, Church of Corinth. Jesus is super, super generous. How much? He gave up everything for you. He was super rich, had all power, had the worship of everybody, became the slave of all. This is how generous he is. And I'm just looking to see how much of that heart is in you. Not in a condemning way, but he's going, guys, if you stay in this vein of going after generosity, it will get formed. If your heart is right, wanting to have the generosity of God on the inside, not legalism giving, but going after the generosity of God. I love Romans 12:8. You'd say, well, Justin, isn't giving a gift? Yeah, actually, Romans says there's a spiritual gift of giving. I love that one. It just gives us a pass. I don't have that gift. Right? I'm good. I don't have the gift of giving. Bob over there, thank God for Bob. Right? If there's a Bob over there, it wasn't you. Here's what Romans says. This is so interesting. According to these spiritual gifts, he goes, here's what I want you to do as church leaders. If there's one who has the gift of exhortation, let him exhort. Make a place for them to do exhortation. And the one who gives, let him give what? We're in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And the one who gives with liberality. In other words, and many passages, many other translations say generously. Let him give generously. So you have a gift of giving, but here's where the Spirit of God comes in, the character. He goes, there's people that have a gift of giving, but generosity comes from the Lord. in character. So there's a spiritual gift. You don't really take anything to drum it up. It's a spiritual gift. You're just good at it. Like, you're not stirring up. It's God moving through you. You lay your hands on the sick person, they get healed. Who's that? That's God, right? It's just his power flowing through you. But in order to do the ministry of healing and love, that's where the spirit of transformation comes in. Right? In the same way, he might empower people to have the gift of giving, but to give with cheerful generosity is character formed over time by the Lord. Isn't that interesting? So this generosity thing is not a spiritual gift. It's this character, it's this formation that the Lord does over time. It's part of sanctification or holiness, if you want to use those words. Here's some great stats for you. The average American thinks about money at least 6 times per day. And 77% of Americans report feeling anxiety and stress to the point of losing sleep over financial worry. But probably nobody in here. This is this battle. This is what Paul is exactly talking about to the Corinthian church. And he's saying, how do you stay in generosity when in your flesh, in the carnal heart right here, without the Lord, you're thinking, I'm so worried, I'm so worried, I'm so worried, I'm not going to have enough. Motivation. So the Lord brings along this idea, this spiritual gift of saying, I want you to give. I want you to be generous. And he does it for your heart. He does it for the fact that 70% of Americans lose sleep at night over finances. And he says, I have freedom for your heart. I have life on the inside for you. Do you like this worry? You like carrying that 6 times a day and losing sleep, getting gray hair? Nobody likes that. And he goes, here's the answer. It's not more money. The answer is get a spirit of generosity on your heart, and I want you to give, and I want you to be content knowing that I care for you. And there's freedom here. There's life here on the inside. Paul says, joy. The Macedonians, joyful, saying, can we give more? What is going on with you people? You're in poverty. Oh, well, we've just discovered that when we give generously, we have joy in the midst of our poverty. We're all for it. Can we get a little more of this? So let's look at B, motivation. So the right and pure motivation to seek the generosity of God is rooted in the desire for intimacy and to walk in the fullness of life that God wants to give us. If you have an underliner or a highlighter, do that for me. Letter B there, motivation. The right and pure motivation when you're giving is to seek the generosity of God that's rooted in the desire for intimacy and to walk in the fullness of life that God wants to give us. He has life and life abundant for us and greatly desires us to be free from the weight of what finances does to the carnal mind and heart. Carnal, just, I don't mean worldly, just temporary, you know, these things that we worry about that weigh us down. However, I find that two wrong motivations generally exist when it comes to the reality of seeking to be a generous giver. And these are in the church, gang, so I'm going to call them out and just say, these are not good motivations. They're actually not rooted in generosity at all. This isn't what we're after. Okay, number one, religious merit. We're passing the plate. Here it comes. And you're thinking, the Lord sees me. I want him to be happy with me right now. So I'm going to give something. How many of you guys ever thought that? None of you. That's right, just me. I feel like he's disappointed in my giving. And I want to be like closer to the Lord. I just feel like there's this place. And so I'm going to write the check. Gang, that is works, fear-based religious merit. That is not what the Lord wants. Right? Far too many people give financially out of a religious spirit, motivated by desire to be more righteous. They believe God will like them more, they'll be nearer, they'll give more. This wrong mindset actually results in more slavery to works, distance from God. This is not what he wants. I'm going to skip the part about tithe. You can read that on your own. I'll just say this. If you're just giving 10% methodically, that's not what the Lord's after. Is tithe a biblical idea? Sure it is. You know, read what I have in the notes. But to boil down giving to just methodically giving 10% is not at all generosity. It's not what the Lord wants. It's not going to lead you to life on the inside. Amen. Moving on. Selfish gain number two. There are many false teachings, and this is absolutely a false teaching, but it permeates the church, unfortunately. There are many false teachings today that attempt to inspire generous giving by a way of leveraging financial gain. So they're saying, hey, you want to know the secret to financial gain, the secret to the Lord blessing you in finances? Give generously. It'll open up the door, and the Lord will give you blessings. That works till it doesn't. In other words, the motivation, what I mean is, they presented us this formula, and there are thousands and thousands of stories of people who were stirred up by that sort of message, who gave all and went bankrupt and are in poverty, and the Lord didn't give them back 10 times what they gave financially. In other words, the motivation is so you can give, so that you can receive. The motivation is to bless so that you can be blessed. This mindset is actually rooted in the love of money, not in the love of Christ. I want to give this money right now because I'm in debt and I need money, so I'm going to give this money so God gives me money. That is right rooted right in just more self. That's where it's at. It's about money. It's the love of money that kind of stirs up. And man, you can bring in a huge offering. So like for ministry guys, like, wow. If we say, if you give us all $100 right now, the Lord's going to get you all out of debt. Bam. We just got all kinds of money, right? It's dangerous, yucky, yucky stuff. Just no good. See strongholds. Jesus tells us that one of the most powerful strongholds and bondages that we face in this world is the love of money. Let that sink in for a second. No matter your demographic, no matter what year you were born in, no matter where you were born, all of us, one of the greatest bondages, strongholds, 77% of Americans losing sleep over, is the love of money. Thankfully, with the same fervor that he warns about, he gives us the keys to deliverance. Number one, contentment. Contentment. Every time Jesus brings up the stronghold of the lust for more money, he exhorts us to cultivate a spirit of contentment to combat it. Paul tells us that he had to learn to do this. Ah, thank you, Paul. Paul says, here's what my life looked like. Let's look at Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, well, we shall be content. Ah! Stop right there. All right, does contentment look like? Do I have food? Do I have clothing and shelter? Yep, you're good. What about tomorrow? Jesus says, oh, don't worry about that. Do you have food and clothing right now? Yes, you're good. This is the Lord has provided for your needs, and you have what you need. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, trap. You know what a snare does? It chokes you down and suffocates you over time. It's not an instant death. A snare is an awful way to die. You get bound up in this python squeeze, continues to squeeze you and suffocate you and kill you slowly till you're dead. Many foolish and harmful lusts which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with sorrows. Contentment, one of the keys. Resting in God's care. Scripture tells us that we overcome and allow the love of money to loose its grip from our lives, or we allow it to keep its grip because we lack revelation of the care that God has for us. We fall into the lie that we are more concerned with our well-being than He is. We're better at it. We can figure it out more. We've got the strategy. We can care for ourselves. We know what we need. And we put the burden on ourselves to make sure we never lack. Luke chapter 12, you can read that on your own. It's the parable of the farmer who brings in this big crop. He's got big enough barns to make it through the year, but he had a bumper crop. He's like, I know what I'll do. I'm going to build barns so that I can put food away so I have food next year and the year after that. And he builds it all. He fills it with this bumper crop that he has, and he sits down on his porch with his sweet tea and his feet up. And he goes, I've got finally. How many of you guys have the finally? Y'all got it. When I get here with my finances, with my business, with whatever, I'm going to put the feet up and get the sweet tea out. We all have that. We're not. How many of you guys are actually with the feet up, the sweet tea? None of us. But we all have that out there. The farmer gets there. He sits up, and then the Lord says, I think I'm going to command your soul today. And the farmer ends up in heaven and before the Lord. And he feels foolish because he spent his time and energy and motivation building these bigger barns so that he could rest when the whole time God had rest for him just by giving him his daily needs. And then Jesus gives this parable. Guys, why do you worry about money? Don't you know the Father loves you? He provides for the birds and for the flowers. Don't you know that He'll provide for you? You of little faith, don't you know how much He cares? Don't toil and spin and agonize. Right? That's Luke chapter 12. Resting in God's care. An eternal perspective. We know this. Surely, we brought nothing into the world, we can bring nothing out. God sustains our life, our future, our hope before we were born and well after. He, by His power, sustains our life. Let's go ahead and have Kayla come up. Hebrews chapter 10 is hard to read with any sort of reality. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11 is what I want to look at. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, come back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, Moses believed in the promise of God, the promise to bring the kingdom back to earth, the promise that he would dwell with God forever. He's the prince of Egypt. And it says that he had understanding that he could rule Egypt. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. He had understanding that he could spend his days ruling Egypt, but because he believed in the promise of God, he chose to instead say, Lord, I'll follow you, leave Egypt, and go out into the desert for 40 years. partnering with God's promise for his life. Just put that in, put it in realism perspective. Could you do that if that was your life? And you're looking at your kids, or I don't even know, but just like it's cool to read, but to actually think about how much confidence Moses would have had to have an eternal perspective to do that. Hebrews chapter 10, 34 through 39. We'll start in verse 32. Recall the former days in which you were illuminated. You understood who Jesus was. You got saved. And you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Here's what's happening. This group of people, the writer of Hebrews is writing to, says, I want you to remember the surety that you had. Sounds like they've kind of lost their eternal perspective a little bit. He goes, you had so much surety that as they were plundering, you were here feeling persecution. They're taking away your stuff and your house and your goods, plundering it in front of your eyes. And you gave to me while I was in prison. You gave money to me. Knowing that you had a better and longer lasting possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, don't cast away this confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance to keep doing that. I need that, right? I need this endurance, this built-in generosity. Well, go ahead and stand. My hope in this message this morning for you guys, that this generosity chip, right? I don't actually, what I'm not looking for is more money. I don't actually think that's what the Lord is looking for, right? But what he is looking for is whatever money is given, it's given in generosity. So that's the spiritual discipline that I'm highlighting to you, or I'm calling you to. And it looks like this. It's super simple. Letter A, the exhortation of Scripture for the lover of God is to give generously with a free heart, not expecting anything in return. You're not given in order to get. You're not given because God will like you more. It's not how it works. You're giving in generosity because he's generous, and you're partnering with his heart in his likeness, knowing that there's life for you on the inside. When it comes to giving, the question of our lives should be, am I generous like God is generous? Amen. Super simple. You've got all kinds of opportunities to give. And when we sit down to do that, here's the place where we put our hands out and say, am I generous right now? Am I generous like you're generous, God? Or am I just writing this? Am I just giving this? I want to be generous. Would you stir this up in me? I'm looking for freedom and life on the inside, Lord. I bring this bondage of the love of money before you, my worries, my fears. And I say, Lord, would you stir up generosity in me? So there it is. And it's an ongoing practice, guys. It takes a lifetime. Paul says he learned this through years of pressing into contentment, of pressing into God's care for him, of pressing into eternal perspective and just staying generous. And he goes, I found it. Though I spent time in prison and though I spent time with a huge bank account, he goes, I found it over time and it's there for you too. Amen.